Good morning. So good to see all of you. Blessed Chinese New Year and 新年蒙恩. What a wonderful time of the year. Quite a number of church family are away. I can see that to continue to celebrate the Chinese New Year holidays. But so good. Also, we see a number of visitors in our midst today. Welcome, welcome the visitor. And thank you so much to our youth worship team for leading us a great time of worship our Lord this morning. In the month of February and March, we will be preaching with the apologetic topic. So, you must pay close attention because the message will not be from the explicit context of the text, but the implicit context of the text. The sermon title this morning is, Could Jesus Really Be Above All Kings? From Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. Now, please have your Bible open to Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. We can meditate on these verses as we read. Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. Hear then what the Holy Scripture said. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies, who pretend to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something they said, and something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God." They were unable to trap him in what he had said. There in public and astonished by his answer, they become silent. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we come before you now acknowledging that this is your word to us. We pray that you would cause our ears to open and our hearts to reverently to receive it. We pray, O Lord, that we would hear it in faith. Behold the wonderful truth in your word, that you would exalt Christ in our hearts by your word and your Holy Spirit. And we would then rejoice and give praise of your wonderful love for us, and that you would receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it is the final week of Jesus' life on earth, and there is a conflict one after another, leading up eventually to his condemnation and his execution on the cross. Different group of the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the scribe, and the Herodians come to Jesus to challenge him. And from the early part of this passage, Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenant refused to give the owner his due. Those people know that Jesus is talking about them, But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and ran away. But their hatred for Jesus burned hotter than ever. Now come the first question. Could Jesus really be above all kings if he could be trapped and killed? So, you see here, they had to become crafty to plot some tricky way to trap Jesus so that they could get him killed. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 and 16 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his word. They sent their disciple to him along with the Herodians. They would love to kill Jesus directly by force, but because of the people still support Jesus." The people loved Jesus for the most part. They held that he was a prophet at least a number of times. They wanted to seize Jesus, but even in the text we have here in verse 19, they want to arrest and kill him. But they held back by their fear of the people. And the Rome's law doesn't allow Jews to execute anyone. They have no authority to put a man to death. That is why they have to do something else. If they want to get rid of Jesus by legal means, they also has a problem because he has to be made a criminal in the eyes of Rome. The Romans, for their part, had no interest in Jewish religious controversy at all. So Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, which was blasphemous to the Jewish leader, however, would have meant nothing to the Romans. So Jesus has to make a criminal of the state in the eyes of the Rome to show Rome that he is a threat. Get him arrested, and Romans will kill him because he's a threat. And once Rome arrests him, the Jews will abandon him. The people who support him will abandon him because they think the Messiah is going to overthrow Rome, and if the Rome arrests Jesus, then he can be the Messiah. You see how they plot this plan? That is a plan. Get Jesus arrested by framing him, by trapping him. The people will fade away, and the Romans will execute him. So all they have to do is plot this for Jesus to say things that were against the Rome. And then the Roman soldier will come in immediately to arrest him. So they have got Jesus to say something that will cause Rome to arrest him. And he will also lose his popularity with the Jews, and his life will be at the hand of the Roman. The plan then unfolds in verse 20 to 22. They decided coming to him to trap him in a statement. So this is an evil plan, a dark, tricky trap that bring it with some flattery. In verse 21, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Wow. Why would they say that? They don't believe that for a second, that Jesus speak of the right thing, speak of the truth. But they say that because they are flattering him. They want to set the bar so high for Jesus that he has to answer the question the way they think he has to answer it. They think anybody who claimed to be the Messiah would have to say, "No, don't pay tax." And Jesus would be trapped. How is that? You see, they're counting on Jesus just saying what they think he has to answer. So after they flatter him, they launch a bomb immediately in verse 22. It is right for us to pay taxes to Caesar's or not? How should Jesus answer? Either way, Jesus answered them, Jesus would be in trouble. You see, if Jesus say no, we should not pay taxes to Caesar, how long do you think it would have taken them to go tell Pontius Pilate? I mean, they would so quickly have the Roman soldier come in to arrest Jesus. When Jesus said no to pay taxes to Caesar's, that means Jesus rebels against Rome. And very quickly, the soldier will come to arrest him. But if, on the other hand, he said, we should pay taxes to Caesar, he was surrounded right there in the temple area by thousands of people that are listening to every word he said. Those people supported him. Those people think he is the Messiah. How can the Messiah tell us to pay tax to the Caesar? That is, he would have lost many of his supporters. It was a trap designed to get Jesus killed either way. In Isaiah 53 says, Jesus has no beauty or majesty to attract people. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. The prophecy is so true in here. They underestimate Jesus. They thought they could trap him and kill him. Seems like they finally succeeded. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 1 to 2. In this case, it is not just the Pharisee, the Herodians. It is the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the scribe, everyone. The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Wow, an absolute outright lie. If flattery doesn't work, then they lie. They had to turn to him into a threat to Rome, so they lie. Do you see this kind of people around you? In your workplace? In your surrounding? Now, could Jesus really be above all king if he could be trapped and killed? Many were stumbled by this wisdom of God. You see? How can God, if Jesus is God, how can he be trapped and killed? Many could not believe that if Jesus is God and above all kings, could die on the cross. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, Jewish demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is so true. Even today, many pagans, many people out there who do not believe still think this is foolishness. How can God be trapped and killed on the cross? But it is the wisdom of God. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said that no one take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Meaning, no one take my life from me, but I lay my life down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. You see, Jesus tells us that his death could never be an accident, could never be a trap or a trick by human. It is all part of the plan from God, from the beginning. Can any human say that? I lay down my life and I can take it back up. Jesus is the King above all King because he come to us and die on the cross for us. The world see that is the foolishness, but it is the wisdom of God. It is the love of God that Jesus comes to us to make the way for us to return back to the kingdom of heaven, to the everlasting kingdom above all the kingdom on earth. And Jesus is that eternal King in that kingdom of heaven. No one can claim to be an eternal King but Jesus alone. And this eternal King is the King of Kings to us because he come for you and for me. He come to die on that cross for you and for me. He doesn't trick by those people, but he laid down his life for us. Point two. Let's continue to look at how Jesus answered back to the question posed by the spies. Could Jesus really be above all King if he had to submit to the governing authority? In verse 23 to 25, he saw through their duplicity, which means deception, their wicked trick, and say to them, show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they reply. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. Now, the coin itself would have been detestable to any Jewish person because the coin would have had an image of Tiberius Caesar proclaiming himself to be God on the front. Jesus answered the question by saying, give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Now, you have to see here, they asked him, should we give Caesar's the tax? But Jesus now changed the word they use and Jesus changed the word that they use to give back instead of give. They ask if it is lawful to give the tax to Caesar's, as if it was something that didn't really belong to Caesar. But Jesus changed the word to give back or render, which with a sense of give what is truly owed to that individual. It is also mean to give back to him what is really his. That is the whole point of the coin. You see, Jesus basically is saying, Caesar's make the coin. The coin belongs to him. And he is in charge of the country. And you owe him this coin that he made and he gave it to you. So give it back to him because it belongs to him. That is what Jesus is saying. What is amazing is that Jesus is clearly upholding the very government that very soon will execute him, and he knows, and yet there he is upholding the authority of this pagan government and the right they have to receive tax. He upholds it. How did that happen? Because Scripture teaches us that government is an institution of God. Government is an institution of God. This is so clear. That's why many would think, how can Jesus submit to the governing authority by telling the people, pay the taxes? If he is God, surely he won't do that. He don't have to pay the taxes. He don't have to submit to the government authority. But in the Word of God teaches us, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, let everyone be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist has been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Can you see that? The governing authority of government is established by God, is appointed by God to govern us. But you say, hey, but they are not Christian. Yes, that's called common grace. God established them. God give them the authority so that they can govern all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I urge you then, first of all, the petition, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. You see, we are called to submit ourselves and even pray for the authorities that are over us. And Peter put it in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the superior authority or to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. Submit ourselves to the governing authority and pray for them. God has ordained civic authority. Civic authority is a common grace for the well-being of men. Like crops, like water, food, all of those are common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's the idea of common grace. We should be thankful for government, that how you got here today, because there is a government. And all of you drove on the right side of the road, thanks to the government. Today you have water. When you turn on your faucet, there is water. Today we live in a place at your house, instead living in the middle of the sea of garbage. There's a garbage truck to clean up all the garbage for you. That established by our God to govern the place and to govern all of us. That is the common grace of God. Could Jesus really be above all king if he has to submit to the governing authority? Of course. Although this commonly stumbling many people, however, when we understand that all governments are established by God to govern us, and Jesus humbled himself, being the perfect example to show us how he obeyed to God the Father even he himself is equal to God the Father. Jesus submit to the governing authority and show us to submit to it so that we can, like him, submit to our governing authority. And that make him the true king above all kings. Because he is a king who is not seeking power and glory. He is not a king who is seeking war or conquest, but the one who walks humbly and who serves humbly. He, in humility, shows us the perfect example of obedience. He is the king above all kings, because all earthly authority and government is established by him to take care of all of us. Now, if Jesus is truly above all king, what do I have to do with him? There's a big issue here. It's not about paying your taxes. The big issue here is the second statement. Render to God the things that are God. Give back to God the things that are God's. The coin belonged to Caesar, Jesus said. But you belong to God. Because you and me bear God's image. You and me have the inscription of God in us. Do you know that? You have God's image in you. Give the coin to Caesar, but you belong to God. To give back to God what you owe God. Jesus basically asked the people who wanted him killed, Pharisee, you are so self-righteous. You want to stand against Caesar for God. You see, they thought they are so self-righteous. They stand against Caesar for God. They thought, I'm doing this for God. They even think that they killed Jesus for God. But then Jesus asked them this, do you give to God what belongs to God? Do you truly honor God? Do you love God? Do you teach people the truth of God and have them honor God? Which they did not. That's why in the later of the chapter, Jesus told them, woe to you, Pharisee! Woe to you, scribe! You whitewashed stone. Herodian, you see, the same thing with Herodian. Jesus actually wants to tell them, you please Romans so much for your own benefit. You urge people of Israel pay tax to Caesar, but do you give to God what belongs to God? Do you honor God and love him? How about this? What do we owe to God? Do we give to God what belongs to God? Do you live in this life and thinking that this life belonged to me? Or did you think that this is given by God? I'm created in God's image. And actually, I owe this to God. What do we owe to God? Which is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owe him that. He is worthy of that, and he commands it. And to show our love to our God by our total obedience to him, that is what we owe him. We owe him our worship. We owe him the worship that's only for him alone. Today, are we worship only God alone? or there's too many things in our life that we replace God with. We owe Him in giving Him the glory that His name deserves, which is everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do it for the glory of God. Do we do that every day of our life? Everything that we do it for God's glory. We owe Him our heart and our soul. We owe Him everything we have. Our money, our time, our gifting, our talent, our strength. Could Jesus really be above all king? I think we have our answer. If we believe we are created in God's image, then all humankind and all ruler and king on the earth actually belong to God. And Jesus is the only way we can reconcile with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 and 13 to 14 tell us, with all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fullness, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything will come together, will put under Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of Holy Spirit, who is deposit guarantee our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See that? And we say we believe in Jesus. We tell to God we belong to Him because He created us in His image. And we know that Jesus has taken up our sin, and so that we can come back to God and reconcile with God. And we call Him Lord Jesus because He is the King above all kings. And He is our King. This morning, I would like to ask all of us, are you live for this earthly kingdom, or you live for God as the city, and you live for God as the citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you live for this earthly kingdom, or you live for God as the citizen of the kingdom of God? Which one are you? Is the thing of this world and your own desire more important than God? Do you believe in Jesus only because you want Him to take care of your needs in this world and to have eternal life after you leave this world? If you have placed your trust in Christ and knowing that you belong to God and you are the citizen of God's kingdom, but not of this world. If you truly know you belong to God, you are the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then do not hold on to this earthly world because you don't belong to this world. Then align your life while you're in this world as citizen of kingdom of heaven. You got what I mean? We are living here because God sent us to live here. But we don't belong to this world. Because we belong to the kingdom of God. If we belong to the kingdom of God, if we are the citizen of the kingdom of God, then we should live in this world with our heart set in as a citizen of the kingdom of God, which means we are to live for God and God alone, not hold on to things of this world. You see, if you can, if the alignment of your life is in this world, then you will live for this world. If the alignment of your life is in the kingdom of God, then when you live in this world, you will live, your life will live as a Christ-centered life, God-centered life, heaven-centered life. Because you know you belong there. If you say you believe in Jesus, yet your focus is on this world, then your alignment would need to be adjusted. Or else, you will be like the car that is out of alignment. Have you seen the car out of alignment before? You have to try to take control of it. It's always go the other side of the road. That car would not be able to function properly. Come, let us pray. Father, again we are refreshed in one sense and stunned by the potency of this moment that we spend with Jesus in this dramatic setting. How alive is your word, O Lord? The bottom line for us today is we owe you everything because we belong to you. We bear your image. You make man in your own image, and we are obligated to give ourselves to you. It is so clear. So, Lord, I pray, you will stop the slander mouth, the hypocrite, and the prideful, and the proud in our church. And I pray, your word will convict our heart, and that today those who have held back might understand that they are either for you or against you. May this be a day when your Holy Spirit opens the heart, and those who bear your image will give you what they owe. And that is their life. We know that this is a work that only you can do. We pray that you would do it for your glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.